I hope the picture that I paint will help them understand. You see, I seem to see an angel stand beside a golden gate. Beyond the gate, that's paradise, where heavenly glories wait. Stretched through the heavens waits a throng who fain would enter there. Ah, but that angel sentry they must pass. And he questions each with care. You know the password he inquires of one with stately mien? Who, me? I'm a Presbyterian, he says. My people all have been. Now the angel bends on this stately soul a searching look, yet kind, and then he turns the pages of his golden book. That word I cannot find. I'm sorry, he says, it is not here. Friend, kindly step aside. And as soon as you think of the proper words, those gates will open wide. Now a friendly smile the next soul has as he eagerly draws near. With Methodists I've met, he says, I am sure you know it's here. Now the angel loves that friendly soul. By his face we can plainly see. Yet he takes a look at his golden book. That word's not here, says he. Stand here by the Presbyterian, he says with a pitying smile. Perhaps you can think of the proper words when you've thought a little while. Oh, now the next soul carries a book of prayer as he calmly doth advance. Episcopalian. The angel bends on this handbook a searching glance. "'Tis sorry work, O soul, he says, but only one thing will do. I've looked in this book, but I can't find your name, so I must keep you waiting, too. A Catholic next in line doth come. 'Tis the one true church, he says. On page after page, the angel looks. But no record, no mention the record has. Neither have you the answer given my master doth demand. So I must ask you, too, dear soul, to just step aside and with these others stand. And now a soul approacheth him in Baptist faith well versed, and tells the angel in detail of how he was immersed. Now the angel hears the story through with interest to the end. But this his simple verdict is, I will not save my friend. A follower of Luther next doth come before the gate, and in that great reformer's name doth his credentials state. Oh, I know Luther, the angel says, and heaven holds him dear. But following him is not the way to gain an entrance here. And now a very little child stands where the rest have stood. Its voice rings out in accents clear. Hey, I trust in Jesus' blood. Lo, at these words, those golden gates gently open wide. And a lovely one with nailed, pierced hands welcomes that child inside. If you were summoned today, my friend, before the gate of God, would your answer be that of this little child? I trusted Jesus' blood. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we realize tonight as we are here in this room, even though we're not acquainted, many of us, one with the other, that the decision about your son is so constantly left up to us, individually, personally. And oh, Father, I pray tonight for all of us, that even if there are some in the room that are headed for disaster or destruction, that they won't another time deliberately say no to thee. But I pray tonight that this will be the time that they say yes to Christ. We thank thee for the Bible. A lot of things about it we can't understand and can't explain. We thank thee for the message about your son that's so clear. And I pray that for all of us, you'll give us a new desire, a new interest in this great book. For we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there are three reasons why children obey parents. One is because they are afraid. If they don't, they're going to get the business. If they don't obey dad and mom, why, they're going to get spanking. So they obey dad and mom. Another reason is because of reward. If I do the dishes, I'll get a buck or a half a dollar or whatever the case may be. If I'm good, mommy will bring me home a present. A third reason is because of love. Children obey their parents because they love them. Now, Christ once said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And I dare say there's not one person in these rooms who does not know Christ at this moment who would accept Christ on the basis of loving him. You cannot obey God on this basis if you do not know God. Love is not something you fall into. Love is something that's developed. 12 or 13 years or so ago, I personally accepted Christ as my Savior, and I didn't do it out of a heart of love. Now, there are two reasons left why you might accept Christ as your personal Savior this night. One, because you're afraid. You're afraid if you don't, something might happen, and you're absolutely right if that's true. You may do it because you're afraid that somebody's going to find out how sinful you really are, and you're absolutely right, they just might. But there's somebody that already knows. And he's willing to call it clean across the board if you'll just say yes to his son. You might be afraid tonight of dying without having made that crucial decision. And you're absolutely right. You might die tonight without having made that crucial decision. So if you receive Christ into your heart as your personal Savior on the basis of fear, that's perfectly all right with me. More than one man have done this. A man stood with a toad stecker in his stomach like this, and he was going to do himself in, and Paul said, "Duh!" He was a jailer, and all of his inmates, the gates were open, they could have escaped. And this man, scared half to death, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him, and I'm going to tell you, if you're afraid tonight, for any reason, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be. Now, some of you might want to accept Christ on the basis of reward, and that's all right, too. Because you can exchange your sinfulness for his righteousness, and that's a pretty good deal in any man's book. You may say, "Well, I haven't got anything to give, and boy, look at all the things that I'm going to get." And you're absolutely right. You're going to get eternal life. You're going to get, and listen to this, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. And you can't ask for anything better than that. And it isn't going to cost you a blessed thing. Now, I'm going to disconnect this microphone in just a minute, and I'm going to go down some stairs into the club room, which is right down below this room here. And I know that there are some of you in these rooms that want to get this thing settled tonight, and you want to do it once and for all, and I want to meet you right down there. So don't hesitate when we're dismissed in just a minute. You just, wherever you are, you just come right on down the stairs. And nobody will say, "What are you going to do, George? You're going to make a fool of yourself?" You'll make a fool of yourself. You'll trade in your sin for his righteousness. Now, for the rest of you, and I'm sure that there'll be some left for those that come downstairs, for the rest of you, there'll be some punch and goodies for you to enjoy. So this is just about the conclusion of our meeting. And if you'll just keep this area kind of cleared out so the guys can move in like a bunch of bandits and clean out these chairs, why, that'll be real fine. Is there any other announcement that I should make, Bob? Oh, yeah. The next meeting will be November the 6th with Jim Downing right here. And Jim is an ex-naval officer and a dynamic speaker, and you'll really enjoy what he has to say. So I'll meet some of you right down below in the club room in just a minute as soon as I get deattached here.
Quite a build-up. As he said, for the last 5 years, can you hear me back there? I've been a professional model. And I know a lot of people, like myself, think this is a very glamorous and exciting profession to be in. And it can be. But at the same time, it can be a difficult one and a good one. But up until about a few months ago, I didn't like it. Because I found that I was becoming a little too important to me in it. I was becoming a little selfish. And when something like this happens to you, you turn to dislike the thing that's making you this way. When I was younger, I used to think I was a pretty religious young lady when I was in grade school. I used to go to church every week. I kept the commandments pretty well. I think I did, and I thought I knew quite a bit about Jesus Christ and about the Bible. But as I grew older into my teenage years, and a little older than this, I found that there was an emptiness to my life, a discontent. It's a little hard to explain, but it's as though I wanted something very much, and I didn't know what it was. Because I didn't know what it was, I didn't exactly know how to go about finding it. As I grew older, this became a little more intense. And I started putting names to this thing that I wanted and I searched for. I used to think it was marriage and love and family. I thought it was security, both financial and emotional security, and also being at the top in my profession. But gradually, as I achieved each of these things little by little, I hung on pretty tight, and I found that none of them even touched on the problem I was having. Finally, about 3 years ago, this void and this constant pressure that was put on me by this emptiness caused me to have quite a few severe headaches, pretty constantly caused by pressure and emotional tension, I think. And I was put under medical care and under medication, which I was on for better than 2 years, pretty constantly. And here again, I didn't find the answer to this particular emptiness. Last December, in the course of a job I was doing, I happened to work with someone who I thought at the time was a lot different than anyone else I had come in contact with. And during the next 6 weeks or 2 months, for one reason or another, we were drawn together in our work and other areas of our life that enabled him to talk to me quite a bit about how the Lord had made a difference in his life, about the personal relationship that he had found with God. The more I heard of this, the more I wanted to hear. Because I thought, just a little, that maybe this might have something to do with some of the problems I was having. However, I didn't have any idea at the time how to go about getting it. You know, it was fine for him, but not for me, because I thought I knew all I needed to know about God and about Christ. Then last March, I met another person, another Christian, and I went to see her one evening. And I really can't say exactly why I went to see her, except that I was curious and I wanted to know a little more. And that night, I received Christ into my heart, into my life. And I'd like to tell you something about what happened at that time, however it's a little difficult to put into words, except that at that time, it was as though God himself was right there in the room, and I'm sure he was, but making his presence known to me. It wasn't a feeling of any kind at all. It was more a knowledge and an assurance that no longer would I ever be alone, and that he would fill the emptiness in my life, that he loved me especially because I was his child now. And Jesus Christ says, in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him and he with me, if he opens the door." Well, that night, I opened the door and asked Christ into my life. Since this time, he has shown me in many ways of his love and faithfulness to me. One of the more tangible ways is that because I am alone with my four children, we've had quite a hard row to hoe financially. And there had been times last winter when we didn't have enough money for rent and for food. And around Easter time, I started getting some royalty checks that I get in connection with my work that I did not expect at all. And these started coming in amounts that were almost to the penny to cover a rent that I needed. This happened more than once, or overdrawal in the bank. It happened to. Christ now is the head of my home. He's the father of my children. He has brought us much love and peace and happiness. God no longer is some being out there someplace, completely out of reach. But he's here now. He's in my heart. And I thank him daily for this wonderful gift of himself that he has given to me.